Remain standing and find the Bible. We're in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, all the way back to almost, not quite the beginning, but almost the beginning. Genesis is the first, and then Exodus right after that. Turn with me to Exodus. And we'll begin there, the first verse, the first chapter. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, for Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation had died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "those Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and then leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. On that happy note, we'll pause the reading of God's Word and we'll pray together. Gracious God, we love you and we love the fact that you will not let us live by our own effort, by human nourishment, by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears and our minds and our hearts that we could receive your word and live that word, obey that word. For that word is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Yo, I'm glad we got Miss Nancy Lee Davis, or Lewis. Nancy Lewis. Look at that. Hold her up. Look at that. Oh my gosh. I love it. Was she just born yesterday, Tori? I think. I mean, like, she's so tiny. Oh my gosh, we got a little baby. Little baby. We got more babies coming too. Y'all, you hear this in Exodus 1, and I've got to tell you, this is our story. This is our story. That may seem distant and ancient, and we hadn't even gotten to the good parts of Exodus, the parts that, you know, make it into the Prince of Egypt and the coloring books and the children's Sunday school lesson. But this is our story. And I want to know, can I tell you our story? This is where the story of God's faithfulness begins. This is where the story of the followers of Jesus begins. This is where the Good Shepherd Savannah story begins. Can I tell you our story? Our story. This is our story. However you count yourself on this Sunday morning, the first Sunday in September, whether you know you're all in and in at Good Shepherd Savannah, or if you're maybe somewhere still kind of peeking in and looking, you don't know who you are or who we are or what you believe or who you believe. This is your story. This is our story. Can I tell you our story? Today we will, two things important before we start. We'll end this service around the Lord's table, because that's the story. That's our story. It's the story of Exodus, and it's our story. It's the story of Jesus. It's the ultimate reminder that for us and for our story, down means up. Down for the follower of Jesus. I don't care if you get anything else out of this morning. Down means up. And that's why I can pause at the end of verse 14 and it like looks so bleak, because down means up. We come around the table of the Lord Jesus. We come and remember Jesus in his death. We come and remember his blood poured out and his body broken. And we linger there Because we believe that with God, down means up. Death leads to resurrection. Blood poured out means forgiveness. Down means up for Him and for us. So come to this table. It's not my table. It's not even our table. I mean, physically, the table doesn't even belong to us, y'all. Come on. But the invitation to communion, the invitation to the Lord's Supper is this. One, do you truly love Jesus? Do you have a serious desire to turn from your way and embrace God's way? Do you seek to live in love with other people on that journey and not yet on that journey? Do you have an intent to live a life in harmony with God and with His will? Is that a low bar or a high bar? It's a low bar because anyone can say yes to it. It's a high bar because you've got to say yes to it. The table of the Lord is a moment of reconciliation, a moment of reconciliation between you and Jesus, and a moment of reconciliation between all who would follow Jesus together. Peace in heaven and peace on earth. And this is our story. This is our story. September 7th, first Sunday in the fall. Exodus is going to be my fall teaching series, because it's our story. Exodus is the story of rescue and rebirth. I can preach Exodus because I have a couple of convictions. One, I have this conviction that the Old Testament and the New Testament teach the same thing. Christian, hear that. If we didn't believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament teach the same thing, we'd rip the one part out and we'd never have it. I know sometimes for convenience, they'll pass out the little New Testament. But you know what? They always add the Psalms and Proverbs. So they give away. They cheat. They don't even say New Testament. It's the whole thing, friends. The whole thing is the Word of God. The whole thing is the story of God and the story of God's people. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, God comes in mercy to reveal our deep need for Him, and He comes in grace and peace to do for us what we could not do for ourselves and give us a life in His Spirit and a life of grace. That's my conviction. I also have this conviction that we see in Exodus and we see again in the New Testament. I have this conviction that God wants to save us completely. God wants to save us completely. You know, every now and then we'll read a story in the news from Tybee or some other beach where somebody is like on the verge of a collapse. Maybe they almost drown and they get dragged out of the water. But imagine if they got dragged out of the water and they're laying there in the sand and they're still convulsing and coughing and there's water in their lungs and there's sand all over their body. And imagine then if the lifeguards just left them and everyone walked away. That's not how we do that. Because if we're going to drag them out of the water and save them from drowning, we want to save them completely. I mean, we want to clean and open the airway and CPR if it's necessary and maybe wait and get on the stretcher and be taken to the first aid shelter or even to the hospital if necessary. We don't want to barely save people from drowning, and God doesn't want to barely save you either. He doesn't want to barely save you. So that you say, oh, punch my ticket, I'm going to go to heaven. You know, if you don't let God completely save you, you're not going to know what to do when you get to heaven. I'll tell you that. It's kind of a joke, but it's kind of true. God never had an intent to rescue Egypt and drop them in the desert or even drop them in the promised land without rebirthing them, reborning them, making them again the people that He really wants them to be. Not just His people with a name, with a title. Follower of God, Israelite, Jew, Christian. Not just with a name, not just with a name, but with the name in our hearts and in our lives. The Exodus story is the story. It's the story of rescue and rebirth, and it is our story. The Exodus is a great, it's miracles and it's Moses and it's supernatural plagues and attacks on Egypt and it's parting of the Red Sea. And I love this story so much. I hope I get to the Red Sea before Christmas. That's how great this whole narrative is in Exodus. But the whole point is that God would have a people who would know Him and love Him and choose to continue to walk with Him. And it's about a God who would do anything to make that possible. And that's why I can say that down can mean up for the follower of Jesus. Because when things look bad, God is still good. When things look bad, God is still good. And He's not just good in abstract, in theory. When things look bad, when things look down, God is still actively working for your good. That's why this is our story, because our story is a rescue story. All Israel, this begins, all Israel comes to Egypt for rescue from a famine. If you turn your Bible back 3-4 chapters, at Genesis 46, we'd see Jacob, the patriarch, and all of his sons. Joseph is already in Egypt. You know, you can't start anywhere in the Bible without really having to go back and get the backstory, but I can't tell it all and have time for communion and let Kyle back in here to have church on the right time. So you'll just have to look it up and read it yourself. Jacob, it was a time of great famine. There was crop failure throughout the world. And so all of them, all the sons of Jacob, those named here, we don't have it's not an accidental list. Don't just skip over Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar. It's all these brothers and all their families, 70 souls, 70 people who packed up all their belongings and made a move from one country to another as part of God's plan for rescue. They all went. Their families went. Even the brothers, this is the good part. You go back and read in Genesis, and you'll see that these brothers did not get along. There's this great story of a family used by God, but it's a family full of dysfunction. I had a friend who said, my family puts the fun in dysfunction. Y'all read the book of Genesis, and there is so much dysfunction, and there is so much, well, fun and not so much fun. But there's a reminder there that God's at work in all of it. And there's a reminder there that God is at work in all of us. And He's not yet ready to leave anybody behind. He says, y'all all come. You'll all come down to Egypt. Rescue. There is rescue there. And here's the thing. When God rescues you, I got to tell you, you know it. The rescue from God, it works. It works. 70 people make the trip from Israel, from Palestine, from the Promised Land to Egypt. And there is ridiculous growth and prosperity. You know, the text doesn't even really know how to describe it. The prosperity is so great. Chapter 1, verse 6, about Joseph and all his brothers and all of that generation died, but the Israelites, verse 7, were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly. They increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Four times we have to get that point as though you didn't understand it. Four times before the Pharaoh rises up, the new king comes up who doesn't remember Joseph, who doesn't remember Jacob, all these names that we remember. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, has forgotten those names. Now there was time, we won't be dogmatic about the years because there's some scholarly debate about archaeology and dates, but it's about 370 years from the time that Jacob goes into Egypt with his family, the 70, and then before Moses and the Exodus and the rescue, 70 years, or 370 years, and again, we can't be dogmatic about numbers, but the estimate is that in that 370 years, that the population of the family of Jacob went from 70 people to over 2 million people. That's 2.8% replacement growth rate, growth over death and add 2.8% over 370 years, 2 million people. Moses, How do you even get 10 of them to line up and go through that parted Red Sea? 2 million of them. That'll make your mental picture of that whole Exodus thing. That blows my mind. But here's what you need to know. God promised a land. This started with Jacob and Jacob's father, Isaac. Isaac's father, Abraham. God promised a land. He promised that he would make them a great people and put them in a great land, a land that God would give them, a promised land. And y'all, it's odd to note here that all the growth and prosperity and the 70 to 2 million, it all starts with them leaving the land that the Lord had promised, leaving the physical land. Notice this, they heard the call of God, their ancestor did, to go into the land that God would show them, but then they heard the next call of God, and He said, leave the land, not leave the Lord, but leave the land. It reminds me, we always got to listen to the Lord. We always got to listen to what He is saying now, because He said, I'm giving you a land. Then you think, oh Lord, you're contradicting yourself. You just gave us a land and then you told us to leave the land. You leave the land, you don't leave the Lord. In fact, in this moment, leaving the land was the way to love the Lord. Is that too many L's? Leading the land was the way to love the Lord. Leaving the land was the way to love the Lord. That's irony. The land was the promised land. But the one who promised the land and provided the land said, get out of the land because I need to rescue you. Because y'all, the land is never it. The promised land is never it. The Lord is it. The Lord who makes the promise. The Lord who will fulfill the promise and bring it back to reality. Even after He's told you to walk out of it, He'll lead you to walk back into it. The Lord is it. Can I tell you our story? The Lord is our only story. The Lord. Rescue is part of our story, but He isn't the story. The Lord is our story. Sometimes it is the rescue, His rescue. The Lord's rescue of us is the story, but the rescue itself is never the story. The Lord Himself, He is the story. And that's why down can mean up, and up, y'all, up can mean down. So we have to know how to listen to the Lord. Because the Lord is always the story. When down means up, it's okay. Because when it doesn't seem like rescue is still working, I mean, I wonder, 370 years on, after all this multiplication and fruitfulness and growth, and suddenly life changes, this new king, this new Pharaoh comes, and Israel can't just live on their own and enjoy the fruitfulness of the land and the fruitfulness of their lives. And the Egyptian king starts drafting them as forced workers, as slaves. He oppressed them with forced labor. And I wonder how long it took for someone to sit back and experience that and think, Lord, are you still working? Lord, are you still working? We'll know if you've read ahead a few chapters, you'll know that the Lord heard their cry. The Lord heard their cry, and He began working on rescue part two, the next rescue. But y'all, it took some time for that plan to bake. And in the moment, they had to learn, just like we have to learn, that the Lord is our story. The Lord is our story. Nobody saw it coming 370 years. Nobody saw it coming that there would arise a new king, there was regime change, or there was ruling family change from one set of rulers to another set of rulers, and they forgot the legacy of Joseph and how these Israelites had ended up in Egypt and how they had helped them avoid famine years earlier, 370 years. Can we even get our minds around 370 to get to that? I mean, we'll celebrate our country's 250th birthday next year. to get to 370, you'd have to go way back to the Mayflower and to Plymouth or to Jamestown, 1620 or 1607. And so I get it if the people of Israel didn't understand that when life got hard and it was no longer fruitful and joyful, I understand how they could get to the point and say, well, maybe God's not still good. Maybe He's forgotten us. But the word of truth here is that when life gets hard, God is still good. When life gets complicated, God is still good. And there's never an out for anyone who behaves wickedly or embraces outright sin or willful rebellion. Because there's nothing here in this story that says the people of Israel have forgotten God or have rebelled against God. It's just that external circumstances have changed. Life has changed. And the unthinkable, here's what we need to know, friends. When the unthinkable has happened, and the unthinkable is the only thing you can think about, God is still good. He is still good, and He is still working for your good, and He is still your story. Because the other rescue did come. The other rescue did come. And I'm getting ahead, but it's just so good. That rescue came from God too. They didn't give up on God and then go somewhere else to find the next rescue. That rescue came from God also, and it came from them. It came from the midst of them. They contributed by listening to God and following Him. They contributed to the path of their own rescue. Y'all, we'll get to this. Moses will be born, and he'll come up out of the Hebrew people. Out of their midst. Look around. This is a challenge, y'all. Look around, because there could be someone in this room, somebody who's looking to you to be part of their rescue through Jesus and through the life of this church. But because I believe God will save you by grace, I believe He will save you through Jesus alone, but I believe it takes more. Send me away. But it takes more than just you and Jesus to get you to where God wants you to be. That's why He's put you in a family. That's why He's put you in a church. That's why He's put you in relationships. After all, if Jesus said the most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, you can't do that. You might think you could do the love the Lord with all your heart. You might think that you could do that by yourself. I don't think you can, but you could fool yourself into thinking you can. But you can't love your neighbor as yourself without a neighbor, without a person. That's what I mean when I say you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. Maybe the person who will help rescue you is right here already. Maybe the person that you are responsible to help in their rescue and their rebirth, maybe that person is already right in your life and you need to jump in and dive in more deeply with them. God is so good. I'm into Exodus 2. I got to stop. God is so good that down can be up. And we can be okay with that. And that's where I'll invite you to this table. The place where God has shown us once and for all that down, that death is the way to life. That sacrifice is the way to healing. That brokenness is the only way to find wholeness. That death to self, is the only way to live as a follower of Jesus. So let's prepare our hearts to come to the table. Father, we thank You for loving us enough to come and set this table with Your body and with Your blood. Let us find our healing, our salvation, our hope, our peace, our rescue, our rebirth as we gather here. Amen.